ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय सत्त्वं वदत्स्वाखिल लोकपालाः यदर्थास्तव पादमूलम् समागतास्ते बहिरन्तरात्मन् किं वान्यविज्ञाप्यमशेषसाक्षिणा. My Lord, we the various demigods, the directors of this universe, have come to your lotus feet. Please fulfill the purpose for which we have come. You are the witness of everything, from within and without. Nothing is unknown to you, and therefore it is unnecessary to inform you again of anything. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 13:13, Kshetragyam chapi mam vidhi sarva kshetreshu bharata. The individual souls are proprietors of their individual bodies, but the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the proprietor of all bodies. Since He is the witness of everyone's body, nothing is unknown to Him. He knows what we need. Our duty, therefore, is to execute devotional service sincerely under the direction of the spiritual master. Krishna, by His grace, will supply whatever we need in executing our devotional service. In the Krishna consciousness movement, we simply have to execute the order of Krishna and Guru. Then all necessities will be supplied by Krishna, even if we do not ask for them. We are reading this morning from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 6, entitled The Demigods and Demons Declare a Truce, text number 14. Among the demigods or devatas, like among devotees of this world, there are different levels of consciousness. And therefore, everyone, in their own unique way, is approaching the Lord. It is such a beautiful thought. Let us take the example when we are doing Nam Sankirtan. Recently in Sri Mayapur Dham, there was approximately 4,000 of us in the temple of Sri Radha Madhava, all chanting together Radharani and Krishna's holy names. What does Krishna hear? Krishna hears all levels. On one level, He hears the combined sound vibration of 4,000 people crying out God's names, all in the same melody. accompanied by the mridanga, the karatals, sometimes the flute or trumpet. So this is what we hear. We hear the tumultuous sound of 4,000 voices all merged together, like in a chorus, vibrating the holy name. And the unity of how we all try to sing the same melody and with the same rhythm, it's an effort to be united. Yes? If the leader of the kirtan sings one melody and everybody in the group decides to sing whatever melody they like best, it will be a very different sound of kirtan. But whether you like the melody or don't like the melody, everybody surrenders to sing the same. And some people, they like to just very shanti, just sit down and in a meditative mood cry out for God. And others want to dance wildly to dovetail whatever propensities may be stored up for millions of births. But whatever your particular preference may be at the time, to sit, to dance, according to how the kirtan is, everybody surrenders. We all chant slow because that's the way we're being directed, and then when it's time to dance, we all start dancing. So in this way, you know, for a kirtan to sound beautiful and sweet, it takes cooperation. And cooperation means the higher principle, that we may have our preference of a melody, we may have our preference of the speed or the style, but we all accept in unity what everyone else is doing according to the leader. And then the kirtan is harmonious. And when there's so many people, it's very tumultuous, and we hear the sound. It's a beautiful sound. You can't hear just one voice during the chorus. You hear one voice, actually, but that one voice is the sound of everyone's voice. Yes? From a distance, you can't hear anyone individual. There's one voice, which is the combination of 4,000 people. And that's our offering. And why is it so pleasing to the Lord? Because we're all cooperating for a higher purpose. We're all united for the pleasure of the center, the whole, the focus, or Krishna. Despite all of our differences. Some may have very melodious, sweet voices trained in classical singing. Others may, by material standards, croak like frogs. Some may be children with very high, shrilling voices. Others are very old people with very graveled, choked up voices. Others are very young, screaming out. But all these differences, there's men, there's women, there's old, there's young, there's people of different nationalities, different races. But the voice becomes one. The voice of our common unity for a higher purpose than just ourselves. To invoke the presence of God in His names. So Krishna hears that. He hears that, but also he's hearing each and every individual voice, according to what you sound like. Yes. There's 4,000 people there. And you may just be moving your lips so that other people think you're chanting. But Krishna sees that you're not chanting. Not only does he see, he hears. He hears every single individual voice simultaneously as the whole, one voice. He hears each an individual, what you sound like. What is your volume? What is your melody? What is your rhythm? Simultaneously, Krishna hears our intention of every single devotee in that kirtan, 4,000 people. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? What do you want? Why are you chanting? Are you chanting just because everybody else is chanting? Are you chanting because you want good grades in your exam? And there's no better place than Mayapur to get blessings? Are you chanting because you want unalloyed pure devotional service? Are you dancing because it will help you digest the feast? That Gauranga Prabhu and his associates have prepared for you with all that ghee and groundnut oil. Those rotis made by the Belgium devotees. Or are you dancing to show off what an acrobatic physique you have? Or are you dancing because you really want to give pleasure to the Lord and the Vaishnavas? So all of us, we can to some extent hear the one voice of everybody together. We can hear our own voice a little. But Krishna, he hears the one voice of our unity. Simultaneously, he hears every single devotee's voice. And simultaneously, he's feeling, seeing, and hearing our desire, our intention, our motives. This is actually what's happening during Nam Sankirtan. And Krishna is going to reciprocate by manifesting himself to each individual and collectively to everyone and to the world according to all of these different considerations and many more. Srila Prabhupada is quoting from the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna tells that there is the kshetra and the kshetra-gyan. There is the body, which is like the field of activity. But then there is the knower of the field. That is the jivatma, the soul. The body is dead matter. Krishna says in Gita, higher than dead matter is the senses. Because the senses are so subtle, they can actually perceive things. They have the power of perception, the senses. Dead matter cannot see. But within that dead matter, there's a subtlety called the senses, which actually has the power to see and to taste and to hear and to touch and feel and smell. Subtler than the senses is the mind. The mind has the power, after the senses experience something, to react. I like this. I don't like this. I want this. I don't want this. Yes? And then all the experiences and all of the impressions that we've had in this life and all previous lives are stored within the mind, and sometimes a thought comes up. We're looking at a mountain, and we think about, we're looking at a mountain in the Himalayas while we're on our holiday. And our mind is seeing, oh, what a beautiful mountain. And then all of a sudden a thought comes up. How am I going to pay my rent next month for my flat in Bombay? Yes, so the mind is very subtle. Makes impressions. Subtler than the mind is the intelligence. The intelligence has the power to reason. The senses perceive something, the mind wants it, the intelligence says, no, it's not proper, it's not good for you. Or, if you want something that's not good for you, the good intelligence will say, don't do it. The bad intelligence will figure out the way to do it anyway. Depending on whether the intelligence is directed by the mind and senses, or the intelligence is being directed by the higher principle of the subtlest of all subtle within this world, which is the Atma, the soul, the witness. The soul is perceiving everything through this body and in this body. But then there is the super soul, the Paramatma, who's not only the witness and proprietor of an individual body like you and me, but is the witness and proprietor of everybody. Every human of all races, of all planets, all the demigods, all the insects, all the animals, all the fish, every plant, simultaneously the super soul is seeing every desire, every action, hearing every word. So there's nothing unknown to the Lord. So why do we pray? If the Lord already knows everything, why do we pray? We pray because through prayer we cultivate a connection of submitting ourselves before the supreme power of God. And that submission is what connects a relation, what awakens a relationship between the soul and God. So we find here there are various demigods. It says, my Lord, we the various demigods. Now some of the demigods, what are they praying for? They have just lost everything. Think about it. We read the Bhagavatam, but if we really want to understand what's being said, we have to enter into the experience of the particular characters. It's not just a story of the, you know, demigods approaching the Lord. Think about it. Think about if you were in this position. The demigods have families, like many of you have families, and they have very high positions, much wealth, prosperity. They have lost everything. Not only have they lost everything, but they are subjugated by a higher power who has occupied their land. Yes. Like in London, We hear stories some decades ago, many of the people who were of Indian origin were living in the country of Uganda for business purposes. Some were from Gujarat. They were born and raised in Uganda. Their grandparents moved there long before. They developed businesses. They invested. They had their society. It became quite successful, very wealthy. And then the government changed. This is reality. And the government decides, we don't want these Indians around anymore. And why should they have all this money and all this wealth? It's all ours. And they literally took everything away. Everything. All the property that they worked for generations to achieve. They just took away their property, took away their homes, took away their bank, everything in the bank. Governments have the power to do these things. Everything. And said, if you want to live, especially to the rich people, if you want to live, get out, and all you're allowed to do is take your airline ticket. And people who are millionaires, whole families, come to London with nothing. And those who stay there are constantly under the subjugation of a foreign rule. Or before World War II, people were living peacefully in their homes, and all of a sudden the German army comes marching in with their tanks and their bombs and their very highly trained soldiers and ammunition and weapons, and they just come into your country and say, it belongs to me now. Get in this train. We're shipping you to a concentration camp where you'll just work according to what we say. And when we want you to die, you will die. Work hard or you die. You're a prisoner. Multimillionaires the next day are like this because they're under a subjugated foreign rule. Can you imagine how painful that is? How disrupted it is to a person's life? That's what's happening here in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The demigods, all their planets and property is being occupied by the asuras, who are their enemies, who have taken everything away from them. Now, the ruler of the asuras, Bali, may be a respectable person, but the people under him are not. And they're all doing wild things. You can imagine how they might be raping the demigoddesses and all kinds of other stuff. Because they have the rule. They have the power. The demigods are hiding. They're refugees. And it's very difficult for a person who's born and raised in such opulence to all of a sudden be a refugee with nothing. They are directors of universal affairs. And now they have nothing to do except run and hide. So Krishna knows all this. But he knows the intention too. Some of the demigods, they're praying to the Lord because they're uncomfortable. They're humiliated. They want their abodes back. They want their wealth back. They want their power back. They want their influence back. Some of them have they're all devotees, but some of them have very materialistic motives. They're karma mishra bhaktas. Others have philanthropic motives. That under the asuras, the people of the world are going to suffer. I want to help them. They have a philanthropic ideal. We can make them happy and peaceful. The asuras are just exploiting them. So their goal is not selfish, it's unselfish, but it's still material. And other demigods are feeling that it's my service to the Lord to protect the citizens of the universe through my particular place. That's my service to the Lord. And now this service is not being done properly. For Krishna's pleasure, for your pleasure, Krishna, for your sake, I want, if you allow, let me do that service for you. People are suffering in this world. Some devotees, they preach because they want to become famous preachers. Others preach because they feel, you know, they can physically help people, mentally help people, to just be more peaceful. And others say the same words and go to the same places because they really want to be instruments of God's grace to connect people to the divine. So like us, the demigods, every single one of them is unique. Every one of them has their particular intentions, their goals, their motives for praying to the Lord. Some are pure devotees. There are demigods who are pure, unalloyed devotees who are here praying to the Lord. Others are very selfish and egoistic. And the Lord's in every one of their heart. He's hearing their joint prayers. He's hearing individual prayers. And he's hearing the heart of every single one who's praying. So Srila Prabhupada, in this beautiful purport, he writes, since he is the witness of everyone's body, nothing is unknown to him. He knows what we need. Our duty, therefore, is to execute devotional service sincerely under the direction of the spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada told us that the best prayer, the culmination of prayers, is how can I serve you? That is the prayer of love. Love means to serve. How can I serve you, my Lord? And to serve according to our own whims or our own particular preference is not a very high level of service. To serve is, what do you want? Yes? It's like Prabhupada said, you ask for water and someone brings you milk, and you think milk is better than water, but that person may be allergic to milk. Yes? So are you really doing that person's service? The person says, no, please give me water. He says, no, milk is better than water. You drink this milk. We may be thinking it's service. But real service is we have to understand who we're serving, why, and what the object of our service actually wants. Tad vijnanartham sugurum eva abhigacche. That is why a guru is required. Guru, sadhu, and shastra. The guru is considered to be the external manifestation of the Paramatma, the Supersoul. And he's speaking according to the scripture, which is the very words of the Supersoul, as it has been understood by the great sadhus or saints throughout history. So there should not be a confusion of what Krishna wants. Within our mind, we can have so many ideas of what Krishna wants. it may really be what Krishna wants. It may be what we want in the name of Krishna. Or it may be all kinds of a confused conglomeration of our mind's imagination, which is usually what happens. Some people do horrible things and say, this is what Krishna told me to do, God told me to do. And when they're brought to psychiatrists, the psychiatrists say, this person is 100% convinced that he heard the voice of God and this is what he wanted him to do. Although it was cruel and envious and horrible. Of course, that's an extreme example. You can say, today is Gaur Purnima, and Lord Chaitanya definitely wants me to make him pizza. That may be your favorite food. And that voice may be your own tongue speaking. And you think, oh, this is Mahaprabhu speaking through me. So we have to be very careful. No doubt, if pizza is made with love and devotion, Lord Chaitanya will be happy. But we learn that from our guru and from the scriptures, not from our tongue. So we understand what Krishna wants by Krishna. We cannot hear him clearly within our hearts because of our mind's contaminated state. Just like if there's a beautiful diamond in a pot of water and it's laying on the bottom, very rare diamond. If the water is absolutely clear, you can see the diamond clearly. But if the water's all muddy, you can't see the diamond at all. God is in our heart. He's the supreme diamond. If our mind is clean, we can see the Lord within our heart, face to face, according to how he wants to reveal himself to us. We may see him in separation, or we may see him in person, according to his will. But we'll feel him and see him and experience him. But if the mind is muddy by ego and all sorts of desires, selfishness, we can't possibly see. There may be a piece of lead that we accumulated with all the other dirt that's in the bottom or that floats to the top, and we think, there's the diamond. I'm self-realized. I see it now. But it's not. Similarly, for those of you who have cellular phones, you can hear someone's voice if there's a clear reception. But if you're going under a bridge, one of those bridges on the way to Pune, you may lose your connection, and all of a sudden it's just... And you're screaming, what, what, can you hear me, can you hear me? And the other person is screaming, can you hear me, can you hear me? And the other person is saying, can you hear me, can you hear me? And all you hear is... So you can only hear with good reception. Or even worse than that, when you partially hear. You're hearing God... And you hear, oh, he's telling me to turn left, but actually he said turn right. So if our mind is pure, then we can hear the Paramatma and we can see the Paramatma, according how the Paramatma wants to reveal himself to us. But if our mind is not very perfectly clear, we understand exactly without interpretation or confusion what the Paramatma wants to say through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. Krishna's Jagat Guru. He's the Supreme Guru. And in the Bhagavad Gita, he quotes from the Vedas to authorize what he's saying. As an example, that this is what a guru does. He doesn't need to. He's the author of the Vedas. Vedaischa sarveraham eva vedyo vedanta kadit veda vedeva cha. But still, for our purpose, so we understand what Krishna wants from Krishna through this via medium. But then there's another quality. That's not enough. Srila Prabhupada explains two specific qualities which are so essential. We have to execute what we hear with sincerity. Sincerity means without an ulterior motive, with a genuine desire to please the Lord, to please the Vaishnavas, to please the Guru. I really, really just want to please them. From the path of bhakti, sincerity means nadanam na janam na sundarim kavitam vajagadisha kamaye. Mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahaita kitvai. We can define sincerity from one perspective with this verse. That this is what we are striving for. We may not be on this platform. If we're on this platform, we're paramhamsas. We're not paramhamsas. But this is our motivation. I don't want to be doing my service to accumulate wealth. Or I may have these desires, but I don't want them. Nor do I want the pleasures of the senses because it's a reward of my service. Nor do I want fame and distinction and prestige and followers. Nor do I even want liberation from suffering. Krishna wants me to suffer, then that's what I have to go through. Let me just serve you through that situation. We may not be on this platform, but it is our goal, it is our ambition. We want to be on this platform. And we're serving, trying to attain that platform of not having ulterior motives. We honestly and earnestly are trying to please the Lord, trying to do the Lord's will. That is sincerity. And as Srila Prabhupada has written in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, pure devotional service is very rare. But if one is sincere, serious to execute his or her duty, and does not have ulterior motives, really genuinely just wants to do good and please the Lord. I really want to serve the devotees. I really want to make the devotees happy according to the Lord's direction. I really want to bring people to understand and love Krishna, because that's what will please Krishna and that's what will please them. That's my wish. I may have so many other desires and motivations and conceptions swirling around with my mind, but with my intelligence, this is what I really want, and this is why I'm doing it. The only position we want is to be the servant of the servant of the servant. If that means being the sweeper of the temple, that means being garland maker, pujari, head pujari, temple president, That means I have to give Srimad Bhagavatam class on Sunday morning. Whatever it may be. If it means I'm going to give a donation. What is our motive? To be the servant of the servant of the servant. If it means being a mother or a father or a student or a farmer. Positions aren't important. They change. Distinction and honor comes and goes like the waves in the ocean of material existence. Pleasure and pain, honor and dishonor, happiness and distress, success and failure, all these things are like waves in the ocean of material existence. They appear, they disappear, they appear and they disappear. Our motivation, through it all, whatever may happen, I'm the servant of the servant of the servant. And in bhakti, servant means I want to please Krishna. And I want to please those connected to Krishna. Krishna already knows everything. We don't have to send Krishna a complete report about the situation. Yes? We don't have to send Krishna a whole financial audited report about our economic problems. Yes? He already knows. He knows exactly how much money's in your account. He knows how much you owe. He knows how much you're in debt. He even knows debts that haven't come to your awareness yet. He knows your legal implications. He knows the legal implications that may come upon you in the future that you don't know yet. Yes? He knows about your wife's cooperation or non-cooperation or your husband's negligence. Krishna knows everything. For brahmacharis, Krishna knows if you're having some silent Cold War battle between the brahmachari whose locker is next to yours. You offer obeisances doing bancha kalpatarubhyascha, but your mouth is saying it, but your mind is saying something else. Pancha kalpa, you want a pancha kalpa. Want to punch him for the rest of the kalpa. Krishna knows all these things. So you don't have to explain to him the scenario. Well, what is important is that we, like the devatas, we accept his supremacy and we take shelter. Krishna, in this situation, I need your help. There's major anarthas that are destroying my spiritual life, making me cause offenses to others. My family is in destitution now. I mean, everything's at risk. You know the situation, Krishna. You know, I want to serve them. Please, according to your wish, help. I always need your help. Draupadi didn't just cry out for help because she didn't want these nonsense, abusive Kurus to see her body naked. But Draupadi was an advanced devotee. She understood that her body was the temple of Krishna. It was not her body. It's Krishna's body. Every one of us. Krishna's the supreme proprietor of all bodies. And she dedicated her body to Krishna. And she didn't want Krishna's body to be defiled by being seen and abused mentally by people, by seeing her in that state where they would be exploiting her, abusing her with their lusty intentions. She was crying out for Krishna to save her by saving the sanctity of her service to him, to protect his property. It was a pure cry. If it was not a pure cry, Krishna wouldn't have come. If it was just a matter of her prestige, Krishna may not have come. But it was something much deeper and more profound than that. We understand them, all the scriptures, from the perspective of bhakti, pure bhakti. So this is how the demigods and the Srimad Bhagavatam is teaching us to approach the Supreme Lord. It's not that we give a report of what our problems are and then a wish list of what we want from God. That's all right. That's better than forgetting Krishna. But what we should be striving for is, Krishna, I'm willing to accept whatever you do, but this is my predicament. Please help. You know my predicament. Please help me to be an instrument of your will. In the Christian Bible, this is perhaps the highest expression to God. When Lord Jesus knew that the next day he would be crucified. God knew everything. He prayed, "My Lord, my wish is that if you take this cup away from me," that means the burden of this persecution. But then he said the ultimate prayer, "Let thy will, not my will, be done." What you desire, let that be. And let me just cooperate and be a part of your plan. Nobody wills to go through difficulty. We can't artificially just say, "I like difficulties." Couldn't he said it after all the difficulties were over? Vipadashantu tashashwat. She said, "Let the difficulties, calamities come again and again." But we never heard that prayer while it was happening. We heard it after it was over. Because she had a realization through it all. She was ready to go through it all again because she understood that it's what made her turn to Krishna. She was turning to Krishna. She was grateful to Krishna, even in the calamities. But the calamities is not what she wanted. So unexpected things, they may be difficulties, they may be tragedies. It's the way the world is. But in that situation, how could I be an instrument of your will? It may be my own karma. Don't blame Krishna for things that have happened. It may be Krishna's direct arrangement, or it may just be our own karma, and Krishna's just letting the river of karma go according to its natural current in our lives. But the prayer, what is your will? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to serve you in this situation? It is that consciousness that brings happiness. Because that is the consciousness of pure love. And that it is that love that we are all longing, yearning, and searching for. Usually in the wrong places. But it's right there, within us. All we have to do is, Krishna, I'm yours. How can I serve you in this situation? If we sincerely and seriously, without ulterior motives, offer that prayer, the devatas, we may say, I want to distribute a lot of books today, Krishna. Or I want to make a fortune so I can offer it to the devotees, Krishna. We may be thinking so many things, or before a lecture, please give me something to say. Because I want to serve these people. That's good. The demigods want their property back, for they can serve people properly. They all have different motives. So that prayer is good. But what is our motivation? What is our intention? Ultimately, our intention should be to serve the will of Krishna. Chitraketu Maharaj, the Bhagavat is such a high standard. Of course, Jesus was willing to be crucified to serve the will of Krishna. That's pretty intense. Chitraketu was willing to go to hell and be a demon. And he was grateful and happy. If this is the way you want me to serve you, Krishna, let me be an instrument of your mercy in that situation. And he was. Pitrasura, one of the greatest preachers in history. Yes? When I was reading about the Vritrasura and Indra, they're both devotees. And Vritrasura is a gigantic, really ugly demon. And Indra is the most beautiful man of the heavens. And he's on the right side. But when you read the Bhagavatam, you really want Vritrasura to win. Yes? Do some of you have that experience? You don't want him to die because he's just so, his preaching and his qualities are so divine. You don't want him to die. Indra's going to kill him. And Indra's doing all crazy things. Let him die. I'm sorry, Indra. We don't want anyone to die, but if it comes between Vritrasura or Indra, but Vritrasura, I'm happy to die. If that's what Krishna wants, I'll go back to Godhead. No problem. I'm happy to become a demon, if that's what you want, Parvati Devi. Let me just, in whatever situation, heaven or hell, let me serve the Lord. Let me do the Lord's will. If we have that consciousness, whatever the Lord gives or takes away, we can always be peaceful. We can always be happy. We can be peaceful and happy while we're crying in agony deep down inside. Yes. Things happen, and on this worldly level, we're affected in a certain way, and that's not a problem. We're not made of stone. But deep down inside, there's love for God. And we're transcendental. That's happiness. Not the happiness of getting our way. Because it doesn't last. It's all flickering. Deep down inside is real happiness. And that is through our love. In whatever situation may come, I'm trying to make things nice. It's our duty to try to make things nice in this world. But whatever may come, I'm the instrument of your grace. I'm just trying to serve and do your will. If we have that consciousness, then we're always stable. if we have that consciousness, it's the environment in which prema, love, the ultimate goal, the essence, awakens from within. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Gaur Hari Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a very powerful class. Maharaj, we hear the pastime of Raghunath Das Goswami that he met, also he got to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at Chantipur, he met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Mahaprabhu instructed him to go back home and live pretend to be an ordinary materialist.
And if you can slow down your talking.
Okay.
Because my mind doesn't go so fast like your mind.
Sorry much. So I was just saying that
he's a professor at IIT where everybody's brilliant. Their minds are so sharp they can go a million miles an hour. But I'm just a little sadhu from the caves. So my mind is very slow. Yes, go on, I'm sorry.
Maharaj, we hear the pastime of Raghunath Das Goswami that he was so eager to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He first met him at Shantipur and Mahaprabhu instructed Raghunath Das Goswami that go back and stay with your parents and uncle like an ordinary materialist. I pretend to be like that, but in the heart of hearts worship Lord Krishna. And later on, by Lord's arrangement, Raghunath Das Goswami could go to Panihati and meet Nityananda Prabhu. And I was reading this, the interaction between Raghunath Das Goswami and Nityananda Prabhu from several scriptures. From all of them, I find that Raghunath Das Goswami, he just presents his completely, he feels so fallen that he's so attached to material life. And not even once did he present or did he give a hint that it was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's instruction to go back and live with his father and uncle. So I find it very mind-boggling because he actually was following Mahaprabhu's instruction, but he didn't present it at all. And Nityananda Prabhu, whose expansion is a super soul, definitely knew the heart of Raghunath Das Goswami and also knew that Mahaprabhu instructed Raghunath Das Goswami. How can one develop a fraction of this consciousness? Because our tendency is generally to justify our fallen nature through several instructions we might have got.
You are so sincere. And through that sincerity, Krishna will give you the proper understanding. It is that sincerity in which we can go deeper than the external appearance of things. As we become spiritually purified, we develop these qualities of feeling ourselves very inadequate, Prabhupada was a scholar who was translating into English the crest jewel of all Vedic literature, Srimad Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada's praying that I'm an insignificant beggar. Please give me, I have no power to help anyone. Please give me the words, Krishna. You see, as we may be properly executing the order of Guru or Krishna, but if we feel that it's the power of my abilities, my words, that is going to make things successful, then we won't really be empowered. But we understand that we're very low. We're very helpless without the mercy of the Lord. In order to cry out for mercy, you have to feel yourself very low. Yes? You have to feel yourself very helpless. Otherwise, how can you cry out for mercy? And it's that crying out for mercy that connects you. It opens you up to be empowered. Otherwise, ahankaravimudatma. We just think that we're the doer, even in Krishna's service. So this is the mood of the great acharyas. Raghunath Das Goswami, from the core of his heart, was feeling this way. And his prayer is practically identical to Haridas Thakur when he approaches the Lord. Lord Chaitanya calls Haridas Thakur the crest jewel of all personalities in the entire universe. God is thinking about him like this. And Haridas Thakur is feeling from the core of his heart that he's the most abominable among the human race. Yes? That he's from a low family, that he's addicted to sinful activities. He's thinking like this. And the Lord's thinking he's the crest jewel, the highest person in the world. The Namacharya. Raghunath Das Goswami is the Prayojan Acharya. He's the Acharya of the highest revelation of love of God, the gopi's love for Krishna. He's teaching the world that. And he's presenting himself as being so low and fallen. They're feeling it. But that's the ecstasy of their love. That despite their having the most incredible virtues, despite them perfectly following the Lord's will, the Lord's instruction, exactly as it's been told to them, they're feeling themselves inadequate. That's not some psychological complex. It's humility. It's the type of humility that empties you of all ego so that the Lord's grace can totally fill you from the bottom of the top of your heart. Your mind, your body, your words, everything becomes totally filled with God's grace when you're humble. And it's that grace that is our power. It's not about me, it's about Krishna. It's about Lord Chaitanya. Yes? So that's the way they're feeling. We don't feel that way. But with our intelligence, we should cultivate thinking that way because it's reality. Does that answer your question? Thank you. One more question. Sri Gauranga Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Not sure how to frame the question, but you did mention that the Lord knows everything about what our bank balance is, what our heart is, and you know, everything about what we are struggling.
He also knows what you're about to ask. But since I don't know, you should ask me.
So Maharaj, to you know, in everything that we do, whether it's family life, it's spiritual life, it's business life, to make sure that we hear the Lord clearly as to what is the right thing to do. One, I suppose the best thing is to do your sadhana perfectly, or to one sadhana, which is every day, 16 rounds, reading the books. But the problem is that we don't have faith, and we don't have the taste. But this seems to be the only process. So, you know, how does one get fixed that, no, I must every morning do this, you know, in terms of 16 rounds, read at least 5 minutes, 10 minutes, something, but it just doesn't happen. So how does one really fix yourself to do this every day?
Some degree of humility is required, that I need it. I really need it. I need to be connected. I've made my promises, and following those promises sincerely is what's is going to connect me. And I need that connection. Life is empty without that connection. All my endeavors are insubstantial and unsatisfying without that connection. Medicine may not taste according to our preference. Yes? If you have jaundice, sugarcane juice tastes bitter. But you drink it because it's good and it cures you. It takes time. But if you don't drink it, you won't get cured. Yes? Just the effort of trying will please Krishna and attract His grace in your whole life. Krishna wants to give everything to you. He wants to liberate you from all suffering forever. He wants to remove all the mountains and oceans and planets and universes of karma that you've created in this life and past lives. He wants to just delete it forever and bring you back to Godhead, the eternal world of love. That's what He wants to do for you right now in this life. And all He's asking is for you to reciprocate with his kind gesture of the willingness to do this by doing something for Him, some reciprocation. He's giving you an unlimited portion of love. He just wants a little something from you. And He wants us to express it His way, because that's what love is. And this is one of the ways He wants us to express it. He's come within His name. He's come within His scripture. Can't you put this time aside for me? He's asking you. He's not telling you. He's asking you. Because you have your choice. He's not forcing you. Can't you take this time aside for me to chant my name? Can't you take this time aside for me to read the books that I've descended to give you for 5 minutes a day? It's an expression of your love to do it, even if you don't like it. How many things have you done that Krishna didn't like? And it's been bad for you. Krishna is just asking you to do a few little things you may not like, but it's good for you. Is it so difficult? The mind makes it seem so hard. But if you just see it in its proper perspective, it's so simple. Such a small price for such a great reward. Does that answer your question? Yes, Subal Saka Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, in your lecture you spoke about the prayer, you know, how we should pray to the Lord. Of course, in one sense it's, we have heard this, but it is like a complete paradigm shift, because we always, all through our lives, we always approach the Lord asking for something, you know. And you mentioned how Prabhupada said that our consciousness should be that, how can I serve you? So similarly, you know, our consciousness should be to please the Lord and to please the Vaishnavas. But we are so much in a consciousness, even when we are doing our devotional service, though philosophically, theoretically, we know that, you know, we should be doing this for the pleasure of the devotees, but our actual, practical, you know, real consciousness is that, okay, I have this service, it's my duty, I have to get it done. And, you know, do it as nicely, mechanically, you know, as nicely as possible, try to chant, you know, nicely read a particular period during the day when we are doing, you know, worshipping deities, whatever we are doing it little mechanically. Hardly ever does the thought come into our mind that, oh, this is for the pleasure of the Lord or for the Vaishnavas. We are so far away from that. So, just the thought sometimes comes that, will we in this lifetime ever get to that point where we are doing it for the pleasure of the Vaishnavas? Much further, that it will actually please the Vaishnavas and the Lord. So that is even further beyond. So, how do we deal with that situation?
You just did it. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but when you're asking this question, and this is your prayer, then it's no longer mechanical. It's real bhakti. Just asking this question is the answer to the question. We do what we're supposed to do, and when we're not very advanced, we do it to one degree or another in a mechanical way, because we know we're supposed to. And that's good. Doing it because you're supposed to is an act of surrender. But when we're asking this question, when will I come beyond this mechanical platform and actually do it with love? If we just have that prayer and that question while we're doing it semi-mechanically, then it's no longer mechanical. Because your intention is to attain that state. And therefore, Krishna will definitely just go on apparently mechanically doing your duty, but keep asking this question. My motive is to love you, Krishna. I don't want to be mechanical. Then you will achieve the highest goal of life in this life. Just perform your duty with this prayer. Krishna will be there for you. Prabhupada promised. Just sincerely chant Hare Krishna. In this life, you will go back to Godhead. That promise is absolute. When Krishna told Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta parinashyati, now Krishna has promised in the Gita, manmana bhavamad bhakto, says, always think of me, become my devotee, you will come to me without fail, I promise. Now that's absolute. But when Krishna wants to be even increasingly absolute, if that's possible, he tells Arjuna, you declare it, you promise that my devotee will never perish. Because Krishna loves his devotee so much that if the devotee promises, then Krishna has to support that promise. Prabhupada promised us. How grateful we should be. Just serve sincerely. Chant sincerely. And Krishna will give you everything else to fulfill Prabhupada's promise. In this way, we chant the holy name.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! 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 Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Rama Rama! Hare
Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Shri Radha Gopinath ki jai, Shri Gaura Nithai ki jai. Thank you very much.